The Lord just put something on my heart to talk about with the offering today. There's a lot of unstableness in the world, and there's a lot of fear about money, and, you know, a lot of people think our money's getting ready to fail, and but our source isn't this world or even our monetary system. It's God. And as long as we're listening into God and obeying His voice, He will see us through and He will provide. And I'm going to read out of Genesis 26 a few passages, starting in verse 1. It says, there was a famine in the land. And then I'm going on to down verse 2. And the Lord, and this is talking about Isaac, and the Lord appeared to him, Isaac, and said, do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I will tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you, for I will give to you and all your descendants all these lands. And then down to verse 12, then Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year, 100-fold. The Lord blessed him. The man became rich and continued to prosper until he became very wealthy. For he had possessions of flocks and herds and a great number of servants, so that the Philistines envied him. So it starts off that there was a famine in the land. And a lot of people, because of the famine, were leaving to go to Egypt. But the Lord spoke to Isaac and said, don't go down to Egypt. Go to the land that I will show you and sow in that land. And he did. He went and planted crops. And the Lord multiplied 100 times what he sowed. That's a big harvest coming in. And he became wealthy in the time of famine. And in this world, even in times of financial difficulty and famine, there is always certain people that prosper. And in this story, Isaac was listening to the Lord. He was listening to the voice of the Lord. And he obeyed what God told him to do, and he sowed. He planted seed. He did what God told him to do, and it multiplied 100-fold, and he became a very wealthy man. And in these times of insecurity financially, it's important that we trust in the Lord, that we listen to Him. You know, listen to Him where you make your investments. Listen to them, what you do with your money. And put God first in everything. But listen to Him, obey Him, and whatever is happening in the land, He will see us through. Amen? God is faithful. God is faithful. And heaven's not bankrupt. Heaven is not bankrupt. Heaven is you know, God's not having recession. God's not having bankruptcy. And we are in His kingdom. We are kingdom children. And if we listen and obey Him, He will see us through whatever difficulties are ahead of us. He will do miracles in our behalf. Even when we've made mistakes and we give it to Him, He can turn it around. Amen. Yes. Well, thank you all for your giving. And Lord, I just bless this people. This is a generous-hearted people. And they just give and they give and they give. And it multiplies and it goes out and it goes out and it goes out. And as it comes in, it goes out. This is not a stagnant pool that just sets here. As money comes in, money goes out. And we just thank you, Lord, that this is a flowing stream of your money coming in and going out continually, Lord. Just like waves on the sea, as we cast our waters on the sea, it comes back to us again. And we just thank you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Amen. The Lord bless you.
You're next. Amen. 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 Yeah. Well, good morning from me. And my angel, Sylvester, tell him good morning. I am so blessed to have an angel. I've got two angels. One of them sits here by me. One stands by me. I am blessed. Are you blessed?
Yes.
Amen. Good stuff in the bulletin. Be sure and read the bulletin. You know, we put a lot of effort into these. Every week it's a little different. We have different authors of it. Becky does several of them. Eric and Denise do one. So, pay attention to these things because they're prayerfully put together. They really are. They're prayerfully put together. It's not just something we do to pass time away. Amen? There's messages that we send out. There's a lot of ways to have a pulpit. Sometimes your pulpit is on pen and paper. Amen. I want to talk about some children here this morning. Some. Amen. It's just so awesome. Before I get started, we've got the new edition this month of Charisma, talking about revival in Latin America. I encourage you to pick one up on the way out there there by the door. You know, you hear Barbara and I come home from Mexico, and you know, we talk about all the great things that are happening, and we get all excited about Mexico, and there's a lot of confirmation here that, you know, we're not just talking to hear our head rattle. Really, things are going on down there that are good, and there's a lot of confirmation here what God's doing all over Latin America, not just Mexico. I encourage you to read that. Tell you, Mexico and much of Latin America is having their reformation. The Protestant church, as we know it, had their reformation a couple of centuries ago, but the Latin church now is having their reformation, and they're coming out of bondage and into the glorious liberty of the Lord. It's a beautiful thing to be a part of. I want to share with some things about children this morning, and I want to title this, Where Will Your Child Hear From God? Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, sir, we just want to thank you for being so awesome and letting us be a part of that. Lord, we just are so blessed. And I just pray, Lord, that everything we do and say this morning and that we bring forth from your word will be something that strengthens us and encourages us and something that really blesses your heart. Lord, if there's anybody we want to please, it's you. And we just thank you for this opportunity now, and we ask your anointing upon it in Jesus' precious name. Well, you know, these little songs they sang a while ago, you know, I sang those all night after, you know, repeatedly going through the songs on a daily basis for a week. Then last night, in the middle of the night, I'm still singing those songs, you know. And about midnight, some kind of pollen or allergy or something blew into my bedroom window. My eyes swelled completely shut and I couldn't see. Got up, it's just going like that. And I was singing these songs. You know, I'm getting up and trying to find something to calm things down and get my composure so I can get back to sleep. And these songs are just rolling through me, out of me and through my mind, these little songs like you heard this morning. It's good. It's good. Amen. And so we've had, again, like everybody's been saying, we had such an awesome week. But we couldn't have done it without you. You know, it cost over $1,000 just to play with kids for 5 days. Well, you helped us do that. You know, nothing's for free. Nothing's for free. And the money that you give goes to good purposes. We don't waste it. We use it for God's glory. And we want to thank you for your generous giving so that we can present programs like this, not just for our church, but for our community. This is a community thing, presenting Jesus to the community. Amen? You can be looking up 1 Samuel chapter 1 while I talk. You know, my mind is on this age group. You know, we had from 4 to 10, 10 plus, they called it. And it seems like my mind has been there around that age group in my memory as I think about my own life. And I went to several VBSs as a child. I told my mom and dad that I was going to a couple that I didn't make it until they found out later and I got in big trouble. I'd leave the house on my way to VBS, and I'd end up somewhere else. And, oh, big trouble. I had a lot of memories I could spend all day. And, you know, public school during those years, I was always the teacher's favorite. You've heard of the teacher's pet? All through my, you know, elementary classes, I was the teacher's pet. I know all the teachers loved me the most because every one of them insisted that I sat right up front so they could watch me. And so I know I had to be the favorite. And I just, you know, I think back on some of the pranks I pulled and that attitudes I had, and I just, God bless those teachers, Sunday school teachers, school teachers, God bless them. Lord, if I got any gold bricks left, just give them to my fifth grade teacher, you know, I mean, God rest her soul. But, you know, kids are going to be kids. I mean, how boring would this world be if every seven-year-old acted like he was 38? Blah. I mean, you know, kids are going to be kids, so just enjoy them where they are. You know, receive that into your life. Embrace who they are at whatever age they are. Embrace that and cultivate it. Kids are God's gift to us, whether you're a parent or a spiritual parent as in a church. I mean, they're God's gift to us. And in whatever age group or whatever attitude they show up, embrace that and cultivate it and bless it and water it and nurture it. Amen? Be patient with kids. Be firm with kids. I can tell you big stories about the firmness. Oh, I still feel some of it. But kids are special. They're God's gift to us. Amen. They're God's gift to you as parents. They're God's gift to us as a church. Did you find 1 Samuel? I haven't. I've been busy talking. Okay, I'm there now. Peter, let's go to those. Who's on the, Mark's on the thingamajig back there. That means computer. We're talking here about a guy. Remember Samuel? Everybody remember Samuel? Say, I remember Samuel. Okay, boy, you're really old. Well, Samuel's dad had 2 wives. One was Hannah, and the other was Peninnah. Let's just call her Nina. And Nina had children, and Hannah had no children. And let's go on and read a little bit here. Let's go to number 8. Why don't we? Can you find number 8 there? And then here's his dad, Elkah. Her husband said, Hannah, why do you weep? Why are you not eating? Why is your heart so grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? You see, Hannah couldn't have kids. And she was upset about that. And she, you know, she's not eating. She's not doing well. She's not thriving. And her husband said, hey, I'm better than 10 sons. Well, we all know that that's very gracious and noble of him to say that. But every woman wants her own baby. And she'd rather him not be 39 years old. Amen. Verse 9 through 20 here. So Hannah rose after she had finished eating. Finally, she ate and drank. And Eli the priest was sitting at the seat of the door. And she was in bitterness of soul. And she prayed to the Lord and wept in anger. Now, she's in bitterness of soul in the church. She's up here at the altar. She's weeping. She's in bitterness of soul because she said, you know, everybody's got kids but me. All these women, you know, they're getting pregnant and they're all dancing around, prancing around. I'm pregnant. Oh, yeah, I'm already 3 months and I'm already 6 months. And yeah, I just had a baby yesterday. And Hannah's like, where's my kid? I need a baby. I can't begin to relate to that. How can I explain it to you? But half of you are women, so you know what I'm talking about. And then we go on to number 11. We're going to read a few verses here. So then she made a vow. Now, a vow is a promise. It's a promise that cannot be broken. She made a vow and said, O Lord, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give me, your maidservant, a male child. And she's specific in her prayer. Huh? It's interesting. She said, give me a male child, then I'll give him back to the Lord all the days of his life. No razor will come on his head. Now, you might wonder why no razor's on his head. That was what was called in those days a Nazarite vow. And the Nazarite vow, people under that vow would not shave their hair or their, you know, their beard as they got older. They let everything grow. Looked like Rip Van Winkle. And as it happened, she continued praying before the Lord. Eli, the priest, watched her mouth. Now, Hannah spoke in her heart. How many of you ladies have ever spoken with your heart? She spoke with her heart, and only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli, the priest, thought she was drunk. So Eli says, how long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered, said, no, 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 my Lord. I'm a woman of sorrowful spirit. I've drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink. I have poured out my soul before God. We see a desperation here in this mother. Mother-to-be at this point. But I think this is worthy of addressing because I think it's a good thing for a mother to be desperate for a child. You know, I don't pray that every mother be desperate for a child to this extent where she has to be barren for several years. No, but you know, a woman needs to want a child. A woman needs to want her baby. Amen. Okay, let's go on. And she said, do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and my grief I have spoken to now. And Eli answered and said, go in peace. The God of Israel grant you your petition which you've asked of him. And we go on. And she said, let your maidservant be found, find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and she ate, and her face was no longer sad. Why was her face no longer sad? She had a promise from God through the prophet. Oh, hallelujah. Praise God for his promises. And then they arose early in the morning, worshiped before the Lord, and returned and came to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And guess what? Came to pass in the process of time. How many know it takes 9 months? Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel because, Samuel means, his name means, because I have asked him from the Lord. This is good news. Let's go on to verse 27 and 28. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I've asked of him. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. How do we get back to 18? I need 28. Uh-oh. Well, I can read that to you. Sometimes computers are not very smart. They didn't know we wanted to read 28. Okay, so I'm going to read 27 again. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I've asked of him. Therefore, I've also lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. So they worshiped the Lord there. She promised the Lord, Lord, you give me a baby boy, and I'm going to give him back to you. I think, how can I say this where it's up to date? You know, mothers, boy, this is hard on me because I'm a dad. I'm trying to find my place as a mother here in my brain. Mothers, I believe it's a really good thing to give your child back to God. I mean, who can care for your child better, you or God? Who can care for your child better, your husband or God? Now, mothers, you need to respect the husband, okay? You know, he helped here. Amen. He was a part of this process. Everybody, yeah, we know. But mothers, give your babies back to the Lord. And if you haven't given them back by the time they're teenagers, you will give them back because by the time they're teenagers, you won't know what to do with them. And you're going to go, God, why did I even ask for this kid? Well, maybe not that bad. Give them to God. He knows what to do. Guess what? He's raised kids before. He knows what to do. He knows how to handle them. He knows how to discipline them. He even knows how to speak to them when their ears are shut to you. So all your mamas here just say, I'll give my babies to the Lord. Amen. Give my babies to Jesus. Give my babies to the house of God. Now, I titled this sermon with a question, where will your child hear from God? What I wanted you to see here through this reading that we've just done was the answers that this mother needed came from God, and specifically from the house of God and the prophet of God. Now, you know, we've all went through this thing where we think, you know, we've got enough of God in ourselves that we don't need church and we don't need the prophet and we don't need the preacher and we don't, you know, we can handle this. Just me and God at home will handle this. Well, okay, you can handle it to a point, but sooner or later you're going to need God, baby. Yeah. And the sooner the better. So give it up and stop the pain. Amen. And so, you know, as we ask ourselves this question, where will my child hear from God? My child hears from God under the presence of God, in the presence of God. He hears from God sitting under the tutoring and the teaching of the Word of God. And this is best done, yes, at home, but it's best done at church. Why? I don't know. Ask God. He's the one that set it up. He knows all the whys. Okay? But it's from, you know, cover to cover in your Bible, God's people come together in worship and praise and seeking the Lord and seeking the Word and study of the Word. This is what God does. Not only are children God's gift to us, but the church is God's gift to the family. Amen. Now, how did I get off on that? Because it's part of your sermon, bub. Now, we're going to look at some children of the Bible and some parents and some of the processes that they went through. We're going to go to Genesis 33:5. This is the days of Esau and Jacob. Everybody remembers them. Yeah, all the old guys remember Esau and Jacob. Now here Jacob lifts, no, it was actually Esau, the brother Esau, lifts his eyes up. He sees the women and the children with Jacob. And he says, asks the question to his brother Jacob, whose are these? Who are all these kids with you? Now you'd have to read, you know, the whole chapter in front of this verse and behind this verse to get a better concept of what's going on. We're talking about Esau and Jacob. They meet after, you know, a family reunion, forced family reunion after many years. And Esau said, hey, Jacob, where'd you get all these kids, dude? You know, when you ran away from home, you didn't have any kids. You didn't have a wife. What's the deal here? And here's this whole tribe following him. And how's his response? Jacob says, the children whom God has graciously given your servant. Yeah. Who did he receive his kids from? And what kind of attitude was he receiving these children? He said, God graciously gave me these babies. God graciously gave me this baby. Everybody say, I love children. God loves children. And in his grace, he allows us to take care of his babies. Did you know that when you do this in a proper way, when you receive this child as from the Lord and then give this child in dedication back to the Lord, that God, I don't like to use this word, but I'm going to use it, that child becomes God's property. I don't know what other word to use right now, but that child becomes God's property. And he's very jealous over his babies. Jesus said it like this. He said, if someone hurts a baby, it's better to tie a millstone around his neck and throw him in the ocean. Heavy duty. Now, if you wonder what a millstone is, you need to visit my home at 6787 Kings Highway. I have two millstones. They fit together kind of like a hamburger, and the top one is twisted and turned by a mule or an oxen, and it grinds grain. And one of the bottom millstone weighs 1,200 pounds. The top millstone weighs 850 pounds. Now, Jesus said, if you hurt one of my babies, I'm going to take a 1,200-pound stone, tie it around your neck, and we're going to drop you in the ocean, and guess what happens? You will sink. Every day, we picked up these millstones in Mexico about 20 years ago, and to this day, I can walk by those millstones that are there in my front yard, and I think, I'm going to be good to babies. I mean, these rocks, these millstones remind me of that scripture for the millionth time. Jesus is serious about taking care of his babies. Let's go to Genesis 48:8-9. We're moving up now into the time of Joseph's time. Everybody remembers Joseph, yeah. In fact, the kids studied Joseph. Didn't they study Joseph? Yeah, they know all about Joseph. And Israel at this point is Jacob, Joseph's dad. You know, Jacob had two names, Jacob and Israel. We all know that. Israel saw Joseph's sons and he said, whose are these? Who's are these? He hadn't seen Joseph in a long time because Joseph had been, you know the story, you know, his brothers sell him into Egypt as a slave, and he goes through this process of going through jail, and then he gets out of jail by being a good prophet, and he ends up Pharaoh's right-hand man, and, you know, in the process of time, his family comes and joins him in Egypt. We all know the story, right? And the old man Israel, the old grandpa, old Tata says, hey, Joseph, who are these kids following you around? Again, look at this. Joseph said to his father, these are my sons. Oh, this is so important to me. I want you to get this. Whom God has given me in this place, which was Egypt. These are my sons that God gave me. We got to get this in our hearts, honey. Children come from God. And then he, Israel, Tata, said, please bring them to me. I want to bless them. Oh, Tata Israel was at the age that time he couldn't go running over to the grandkids. He didn't bring them over here. Bring them over here. He's probably, you know, setting up in his rocking chair. You know, that's what Tatas do. They sit in their rocking chair, you know. Bring those babies over here. Put one of them on this knee. Put the other one on this knee. I'm going to bless these boys. These boys are carrying my name. Oh, yeah, Joseph, you got some man-childs for me to bless. Thank you, Joseph, for having boys. And thank your good, sweet Egyptian wife for having boys. Because they carry my name. And Israel's proud of these boys. He's proud of his grandsons. How many are proud of your grandsons? Amen. I'm proud of my grandsons. Yes. Oh, they carry my name. It's a powerful thing. Why don't we jump all the way to Psalms 127, 3, 4, and 5. Psalms 127, we're going to look at this. This is from the psalmist David, I think, at this point. He said, children are a heritage from who? From the stork? From the hospital? From failure to use birth control? Where do the children come from? The Lord. The heritage of the Lord. And the fruit of the womb, the fruit of the womb is what? It's a reward. Okay, we got another verse here. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Arrows in the hand of the warrior. Happy is the man who has his quiver, his arrow, you know, his quiver holds the arrows. It's full of arrows. The quiver's full of arrows. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. Happy is the man that has a quiver full. Amen. You know, these little arrows in your quiver are good for you, and they're good for your future, and they're good for your name. Amen. You might look at this boy and say, I don't know if that boy will ever amount to anything. Forget that. God will handle that part. You know how many babies, how many boys God has had to deal with that mom and dad gave up on? Lord, I don't know what to do. I'm pulling my hair out. What am I going to do with this boy? God said, hey, just chill. Yeah, just chill. I got a process for him. God puts your baby boy through the process, he's going to come out like gold. He's going to come out like an arrow. Hallelujah. Some of your baby boys, they may seem kind of dull right now, but they're going to come out sharp as an arrow when God gets through with them. And they're going to be useful in your hand as a warrior in the kingdom of God. Okay, let's jump to, still in Psalms 128, 3 and 4. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine. And in the very heart of your house, your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. He who fears the Lord is blessed with children. If you read this backwards, starting at the bottom, worked your way up and back up into verse 3, you could say, he who fears the Lord is blessed with children. And I like that part that says the children are like olive plants around the table. Did you know God wants you to eat together? You want me to bring that scripture to 2016, July 17, 2016? Would you like to have it today? God wants your babies around your table when it's mealtime. Now, I know that, you know, there's a challenge with that. Everybody's challenged. The devil has made it his business to challenge that. And he's going to do everything he can to separate mom and dad and separate mom and dad from the family and separate mom and dad from the table and separate the kids from the table and send one to school and one to college and one to the job and one to somewhere else and one to the ball game. The devil makes it his assignment to make your family be in different places at mealtime. Now this is way out. I'm gonna stretch my. Wait, okay. No, I won't do that. I want to get up on the chair and start yelling and hollering. I am a firm believer in family at mealtime. It's just right. Now I have to be generous with this and realize that you can't every time, you know, there are conditions and situations, but you know, you could correct some conditions and situations if you're really the head of the house. Huh? Families need to eat together. Families need to pray together. Families need to go to church together. Families need to go to the ball game together. Families need to go to the mall together. Families need to be together as much as is possible. And then when they get to the right age, you need to let them become their own family and do their own thing and not insist that. There are families within families within families within families. And as we grow up and mature and our families grow up and mature, there's a certain separation of family from family, but then they need to become their own family and get their own kids around the table. Huh? Invite grandpa and grandma over when you can. Yeah, about twice a day. Okay, hey, everybody say, hurry, preacher, hurry. Song and dance, Matthew 11:17, an interesting scripture. Song and everybody say song and dance. Raise your hand if you saw the kids up here this week, song and dance. You know, you're here today, you saw a little bit of it. We had an average of 44 kids a day in song and dance up here. We had all the seats were all stacked away in the other room, and this was all just open, and the kids are sitting on the floor and standing on the floor and dancing on the floor. It was just amazing. Did you find Matthew 11:17? Jesus is using here a metaphor or a type. And he said, we played for you and you did not dance. And we mourned for you and you did not lament. Can we get, try verse 16. Can you put 16 up first? I know I didn't set that up on the computer earlier. So you may not be able to get it. If not, just go ahead with what we had there, and I'll work off of that. 16 and 17. Everybody's happy, right? Punch your neighbor and say, wake up, wake up. I'm almost there. Watch. Are you ready? I am, almost. Okay, I wanted 16 because it uses the word children here. Now I'll read it to you. But to what should we liken this generation? It's like children. Everybody say like children. It's like children sitting in the marketplace, calling to their companions, and then they are saying in verse 17, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. Okay, let's stop with that. Jesus said, this generation, now who's he talking about? A generation, a specific generation. Okay, how many know the Word of God is alive and living and it's just as good today as it was 2,000 years ago? And so we can say with Jesus, this generation is like people sitting in the marketplace and the kids come along with their instruments and they start singing and dancing and they go, hey, are you guys dead or what? Won't you sing and dance with us? Now, I'm doing some paraphrasing here so you can catch the meaning of this scripture. But Jesus is calling here for participation. He said the kids are in the marketplace playing their instruments and dancing. It's time to enjoy that. Enjoying that. Don't sit around about, you know, about like an old knot on a log, an old grouch, or, you know. Get up and wiggle something. You know, even when you're old, you can wiggle something, you know. But I know by this scripture, Jesus appreciated the fact that children were dancing and making music. Now, I know, you know, I could go into, you know, take off on a rabbit trail here in this sermon and talk about music. And, you know, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to know there's music you shouldn't play or listen to. But listen, we're talking about happy music here. We're talking about pure, clean, happy music. When you saw these young people up here this morning, they were dancing to good music, okay? And that's what Jesus wants us to participate with children. Participate with children. Get involved with children. You know, don't let them play their little flute and dance their little dance. Say, Mom, Dad, don't you appreciate this? Don't you want to hear this? Get enthused about what your children are doing. Come on. Okay. Jump all the way back to Proverbs 23:24. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise child will delight in him. This tells me if I'm going to rejoice, if I'm going to have delight, I need a child that's living right, righteous, a child that's living right in wisdom. And we're going to look at some scriptures as to how to get there. How many want your children to be wise? How many are proud of your kids when they show wisdom? You know, how many are proud of your kids, you know, when they bring home an A? Yeah. When I was a kid, I brought home an A. We won't talk about the other ones. But Bible teaching equals wise kids. Church attendance equals wise kids. Here's a good one. Nobody can disagree with this. Setting a good example equals wise kids. Huh? Setting a good example equals wise kids. I tell you what, there's nothing more heartbreaking than foolishness in a child. And there's nothing more rewarding to the parent than wisdom in the child. And your greatest way to find the wisdom in a child is setting that right example before them. And everybody said, amen, preacher. Oh, you got to see this. Proverbs 13:24, you got to see this. This was my dad's favorite scripture when I was a little boy. Those who spare the rod of discipline hate their children. Those who love their children care enough to discipline them. I think we've probably got a pretty good grip on that. We've got some good families here in the church. Let's talk about the rod. Now, the rod to me, as I was being raised, the rod was flexible in the form of a belt. But that was my dad's form of rod, and, you know, I could talk all day about that, and you'd probably go have my dad arrested for child abuse. But he's 93, leave him alone. He did the best he could with what he had. But what the bottom line here, discipline can be hard. The rod speaks of discipline hurting. If you are bringing your child under discipline and there's no pain involved, and I'm not speaking necessarily of physical pain either, but if it doesn't hurt, it's not discipline. If he's not sorrowful, it's not discipline. If he's not corrected and adjusted and feels it, then it's not discipline. Discipline brings the feeling, whether it be physical or emotional, brings the feeling of correction, the feeling of I've done wrong, I need to now do right. That's what discipline does. Discipline is not all I did wrong. It's also the other half, I'm going to do better next time because I don't like the attitude. Those who love their children, what? Care enough to discipline them. back to rod. I got to say this about, as I was meditating on this word rod and trying to get out of my 50-year-old concept of, you know, how I was taught rod meant, it's like the Holy Spirit began to speak to me last night about this, and he says, talk to them about the rod being a measuring rod. Think with me. Did a teacher ever spank your hand with a ruler? They did in my day. They don't do that anymore. Yeah. When the teacher spanked your hand with a ruler, that meant that the daddy would use something bigger than a ruler later in the day. Back here. But the rod can be a measuring rod. In the Holy Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, when God measured, he used the term rod to measure. Huh? Yeah, he used the term rod to measure. Your children need to measure up to your standard. Your children need to measure up to your standard. That is proper use of the rod. Oh, you guys are so gracious to me, so gracious to me. Would you please look at Genesis 18:19? We're in NLT, by the way, now. The last several scriptures have been in New Living Translation. Genesis 18:19. I've singled them out so that he will direct his sons. This is God talking about Abraham. Everybody say, this is God talking about Abraham. God says, I've singled him out so that Abraham will direct his sons and their families to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just. And then, what? And then, what? And then I will do for Abraham all that I've promised. Now, this is pretty heavy if you really want to get into the meaning here. God made Abraham some promises. You know, what do? You know, I'm a son of Abraham. What is that? Many sons has Father Abraham. I'm one of them. You know, all these promises. Abraham's promises are mine. Abraham's promises are mine. We used to sing that one, right? Abraham's promises are mine. God hung all the fulfillment of the promises on how Abraham raised his kids. Huh? I never saw that before last night when I was meditating on this scripture, and I began to realize, yeah, God had fulfilled a lot of promises to Abraham, but it all hung on that. God says, you raise your boys right, my promises will come to pass in your life. You see, the promises of God are not just for you, they're for your family, and they're for the generations to come. God's promise is a big thing. And he makes a promise to you, it's going to go all the way down to your grandbabies and great-grandbabies. And you know, God's promise to you is for somebody else, not just you. And if you want those promises to be coming to pass, you need to raise your kids in the way of the Lord. Just let that sink in and soak in. Thank you, Peter. Nobody else gets one? I'm going to give Peter a raise for bringing the water. Stand up tall. Raise them right, and you'll get God's blessing and the fulfillment of his promise. This is really important. I feel like this is something that we haven't even touched on before. It's really important. This is the word of God here. And it's telling me in no uncertain terms, how I raise my babies is going to have a direct connection as to how I get the promises fulfilled in my life. If you let your kids go wild, God's going to pull back and hold his promise and say, not yet, honey. Paul the Apostle put it this way. He said, if a man can't take care of his own house, he's got no business in the pulpit. I'm paraphrasing, but that's what the scripture says. God expects us to take care of our children. And in that sense, when we take care of our children properly, raise them probably to the best of our ability, His promises are going to come to pass in my life. I need those promises to come to pass, don't you? Let's move on. I want to be out of here by 2 o'clock, so let's do Psalm 78, 4 through 8. We're going to read 4 verses out of Psalm 78, starting at verse 4. And we'll read this in the NLT. We will not hide these truths from our children. We will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord, about His power and His mighty works. Let's go all the way to verse 8. For He issued His laws to Jacob. He gave His instructions to Israel. He commanded our ancestors to teach them to their children, so that the next generation might know them, even the children not yet born. And they in turn will teach their children not yet born. I'm telling you, God's promise is big. And it carries down generation to generation to generation. And one of the keys here, so that each generation should set its hope anew in God, not forgetting His glorious miracles and obeying His commands. Go ahead and do number 8. And then they'll not be like their ancestors, stubborn, rebellious, and unfaithful, refusing to give their hearts to God. Do we see here the importance of testimony? How many of you have been sitting around? Okay, everybody's awake. You got to get this. How many of you been sitting around with your friends? You know, it's party nights. You got the barbecue grill going. You're sitting around having a good time, you know. Kids are playing in the pool. And you should start talking about the stupid things you used to do. And, you know, you tell your buddy the stupid thing you used to do, and your buddy tells you the stupid thing he used to do, and you both laugh at that, and you know, praise God, we're above that now. You know, we go to church now. But you laughed about the stupid thing in front of your kid. Now your kid gets a mixed signal. Your kid doesn't know whether to laugh about the sin that you sinned or to do what you're trying to tell him to do now and do what, you know. Am I talking to anybody here today? Now, I know this well because I've caught myself doing it. Again, setting a good example equals wise children. Let's leave it with that. Let's go now to Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, oh, man, I wish I could had something to write on this, because I'd like to put fathers/mothers. But I think we know the Spanish language well enough to know that fathers means mothers. Uh-huh. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. So is it okay to make my kids angry? Nope. Rather bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from who? From the Lord. We're going to jump all the way back to Exodus 20, verse 12. You don't mind if we jump from New Testament to old and old to new and new to old? No, I don't mind. Exodus 20, 12. This is one of 10 commandments. Everybody say 10 commandments. This is one of them. Honor your father and your mother. And then, that word then is telling us something, right? And then you'll live long. And then you'll have a full life in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Honor mom and dad and then. So, you know, it's not all just fathers and mothers that need to be listening, but children. Children. You know, some of you are still children because you still have a mama or a dad alive. You're still a child. So all of us are still children. We still have a dad alive. His name is God. Honor our father and honor our mother. Honor our parents so it'll go well for us. I like that. How many want it to go well for you? Oh, well, preacher, I like the Ten Commandments. It's a nice thing. But, you know, we're in the New Testament now. You know, I'm so glad you said that. Because we're going to go to the New Testament, Ephesians 6, 1. Let's get this from the New Testament. Let's just lay the Ten Commandments down for a minute. Let's get this from the New Testament. We're a New Testament church. Ephesians 6, 1, 2, and 3. Well, it was cloudy on the screen, waiting for the rain. Children, obey your parents. Wait a minute, I just read this in the Old Testament. Is this Ephesians? Is this Ephesians or Exodus? What's going on here? Children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord. For this is the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you and you'll have a long life on the earth. You know, raising kids is our responsibility, but it's also the responsibility of the kids to know how to accept the raising. Amen? We need to teach our kids to accept the proper raising. Teach them to embrace proper raising. I mean, you know, all of us would say, yes, I want things to go well for me. All of us, yeah, I want to live long on the earth. I want things to go well for me. Well, God doesn't lie, and he says it so clearly, honor mom and dad. Honor your father, God. Please stand to your feet. And Mark Zepeda, I want you to jump down to Mark chapter 10, verse 13. We're going to skip a couple things here and go to Mark 10, 13 through 16. One day, some parents brought their children to Jesus so that he could touch and bless them. But the disciples, you know, being safety conscious, you know, and germ conscious, they didn't want just anything touching Jesus. And they scolded the parents for bothering him. And when Jesus saw what was happening, he was angry with the disciples. He said to them, let those kids come down here. Let the children come to me. Don't stop them. I don't care how many germs are on their hands. Don't stop them. For the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children. So if you want to be in the kingdom of God, you have to have dirty, germy hands. I tell you the truth, anyone that doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it. And then he, Jesus, everybody read this with me, 16. Then he took the children in his arms and he placed his hands on their dirty heads and he blessed them. I can't think of a more beautiful example of how to treat a child. Please close your eyes. Now, most of our children are upstairs this morning, and most of us here are parents are going to be. Father, in Jesus' name, sir, speaking, Lord, for myself as well as many of these parents, Lord, we've really flubbed up. We've really goofed up, messed up. There's been a lot of times when we just didn't get it right because of our own pride or our own prideful thinking that we knew better. You know, there's all these excuses and reasons. Lord, bottom line, we as parents don't always get it right. And Lord, I really appreciate it if you'd consider the fact that we've never done this before. And I would appreciate it if you would realize that because we've never done it before, we're going to make some mistakes. And I'm just asking you, Lord, for myself and for those that would agree with me, I'm asking, Lord, that we will open our hearts to be taught as parents, that you would teach us how to properly raise the children. Lord, these are your babies, and you want them raised right. And I want to be a part of their lives, Lord. I mean, they came from you, but they came through us. And Lord, we're a part of their lives, and we just want to do this right. And we just, as parents, we ask forgiveness for the times when we didn't quite get it right. And we ask for your patience, Lord, and for those times, Lord, that you'd be patient with us and keep on teaching us. And you know, Lord, it's interesting as I think about your word, the Holy Bible. And Lord, I consider it a great honor, and it's a very interest of me this morning to realize that from Genesis to Revelation, you keep calling us babies. You keep calling us your children. You keep calling us your kids. Lord, you must really love children a lot to keep calling an adult like me your child. And Lord, we want to love our children, Lord, and at every age, when they're little, middle size, big, as they get to adult maturity, Lord, we want to love our babies the way you do. Lord, forgive us of our faults and forgive us of our shortcomings and help us to get this right. Help us to stand corrected and stand disciplined before you. Lord, when I do something that's incorrect or inappropriate towards my children or my grandchildren or someone else's children, help me to correct those things and get it right. Lord, I don't want a millstone tied around my neck. Lord, I want to be pleasing to you, and I want to be pleasing to your word. I want to be obedient under your instruction. And I want to do my part to take good care of my babies. And Lord, when I say my babies, Lord, I realize that as shepherd of the flock here, I've got a bunch of babies and their name's not all Scott. And Lord, I want to take care of these children properly. I want to take care of them the way you would want them cared for. Help me, Lord. Lord, all of us as Sunday school teachers and all of us as church leadership, Lord, help us to get this right. Lord, well-meaning parents are very gracious towards us as church leaders, and they're letting us be with their children and guide their children. They're trusting us to guide them properly. And Lord, we want to get it right. Lord, we just bare our soul before you this morning and say, Lord, cleanse us. We that are teachers and shepherds, and we that are parents in any sense of the word, cleanse our hearts, cleanse our minds, cleanse our attitudes, cleanse our mouth, Lord. Wash our mouth out with soap when we say something in front of that child that shouldn't be said. Lord, we want to get it right because there's nothing more precious than your gift to us in the form of these children. And Lord, with all that being said, we just want to say thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for the children. Thank you for the babies. Thank you for the generation that we have. Thank you for the generation that will come. Thank you for the generation that will be born. And Lord, we're going to tell them about the glory of God. We're going to tell them the testimonies of what you've done. We're going to set aside the testimony, set aside the old story of those things that need to be forgotten. And Lord, we're going to tell them about the goodness of God and the greatness of God, and tell them about the times that we were healed. Tell them about the times that we were set free. We'll tell our children about the good things that God has done. Lord, thank you so very much. Thank you for the babies. Thank you for the children. Thank you that we all get to be one of them. Thank you for helping us to have childlike faith, childlike attitudes, that we might have secured entrance into your kingdom. Thank you, Lord, for your awesome word and the things it has taught us this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the Vacation Bible School that we participated in and presented to this community. And Lord, for the word of God that went home with those children. We just pray that that word will flourish. We just pray that that word will just grow in their hearts. We pray that they'll be guarded and guided into the environment and the ambient of of being raised right, that the Word of God in their little hearts will make a difference eternally in their lives. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity of blessing your children. Thank you for the opportunity of putting our hands on their heads and blessing them. In Jesus' precious name. Based on this scripture that we just read, this last scripture, then he took the children in his arms and placed his hands on their heads and blessed them. The last thing we did with those kiddos yesterday is we got all of our workers together, all 30-some workers. God, and the workers came down and they embraced the children and put their hands on their heads and blessed them. Because you see, we are the representatives of the Father of Fathers. We're the representative of the Lord Jesus. And we take that seriously. So those kids went out of here with the blessing of Jesus on their heads. And I want to thank you for that and for you who participated in that. Well, we're all brothers and sisters because we're talking about family this morning. So give about 50 or 60 people a big hug and a kiss. And get out there and have the best week you ever had.